If you would take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8, we're going to read a handful of scriptures. There'll be a story that is told here in John 8. We're then going to use a word from John 8 to launch us into tonight's lesson on the subject of a relationship. John chapter 8, verse number 1. Would you stand with me, please? Let's stand real quick. John chapter 8. We're going to look at verse number 1. We're going to read through verse number 9. The Bible says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Guinea stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There in verse number 9, it says, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Their own conscience. Tonight, I want to talk to you about your relationship with your conscience. Your relationship with your conscience. Let's pray. Father, take the lesson of the night. Help it to be a challenge to all of us. As a result of what we learn from the Bible tonight, may all of us have stronger, healthier, more vibrant consciences. Now, God, tonight the lesson will be somewhat revealing, extremely practical, but for some, they've never really heard much of a lesson on the conscience. But here you talk about it in the Bible, and in many places you refer to it. May we rightly divide the word of truth tonight, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there if you will. You heard it just like I did. There was a lady, she had gotten caught in a mess, and some men grab her, drag her to Jesus, and talks about stoning her. And the Bible said that Jesus made the statement, those of you that are without sin, you may cast the first stone. And it tells us that as a result of that, the men's consciences got to them, and so they dropped their stones, and they went away. Now, your conscience, it's obvious that the conscience did something good and right with those men. Take your Bible real quickly and turn to Acts chapter 24, if you will. Acts chapter number 24. When you get to Acts 24, I want you to find verse number 16. Acts 24, I want you to find verse number 16. I'm going to read it out loud, and then you can follow along. Acts 24, verse number 16, and so you know, this is the Apostle Paul talking. And in Acts 24, 16, he says, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul here says a conscience void of offense. I really believe that the Apostle Paul had a good relationship with his conscience. This isn't exactly right, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. It might help you. You ever watched a cartoon? And in the cartoon, somebody's about to do something mean, and maybe a little devil figure pops up on the one shoulder. And then in the same cartoon, another little angel figure pops up on the opposite shoulder, and one is saying do bad, and the other is saying do right. Inside us, God put a little mechanism called our conscience. It is an awareness of what is right to do. I don't think I can perfectly illustrate your conscience. You say a relationship with it? Well, mine talks to me. You say, Brother Owens, you might need to see a psychologist. Now, don't strand me here. I think you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you need to. My conscience talks to me. Now, I don't have a split personality. Do I? Where's my wife? Oh, she's in the nursery. She's been bad today. She had to be put in there. The conscience is that little piece of you, and it does. It communicates with you. I don't know how exactly it does it. The Apostle Paul said, I have a conscience void of offense. He was saying, my conscience is healthy. I've got a healthy relationship with my conscience. My conscience is right with God, meaning toward God. I have no opinion contrary to his truth. My lifestyle is not contrary to his desire for me. I want to be pure and live right. I think that's what he meant. And then he said, my conscience is right with man. In other words, I'm doing nothing to man that I wouldn't want done to me. I'm not withholding any good thing that I could be or do to men. But notice, I think Paul was saying, my conscience and my relationship with my conscience is good, it's strong. The word conscience comes from two words, the word con, C-O-N, the prefix, and the root word science. It's conscience, it means with knowledge. With knowledge. Now, let me make sure you understand something. Your conscience will be strong if you use the right knowledge to make it strong. That knowledge is not your knowledge that will make your conscience what God intended it to be. The knowledge that will make your conscience what God intended it to be, and for it to be healthy and strong, is when your conscience reacts to God's knowledge. There are basically two ways to be God. There's two ways that we are influenced to make decisions. We get our direction from the Bible. And that is the primary, prominent, most secure, most for sure way to get direction in your decision making. But God also gave us a thing called a conscience. Now, we depend on our conscience sometimes way too much. I've had people say, to do thus and so doesn't bother me. I don't feel convicted about it. Well, I've got news for you. If you don't feel convicted about something, doesn't mean it's okay to do it. But I've had people tell me that. I don't feel convicted about it. And therefore, it's okay to do. I'm very sorry. That's not right. If that is true, that means if you don't feel convicted about murdering someone, then it's okay to murder them. Because there's nothing inside you that's telling you it's wrong. I got news for you. There's things inside us that will let us do all sorts of stupid things. Sometimes we depend too much on our feelings, our hunches, our opinions, our emotions, our theories, our views, our beliefs, our ideas. And so you know, I'm very much so against the charismatic movement and their I feel led. Right. Just so you all know, the I feel led stuff is most of the time full of berries. It's not how you feel about something. It's what the Bible says about that something. Your feelings are very unpredictable, and so your feelings are also very undependable. Our hearts can lie to us and lead us astray. If you don't believe it, go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, where the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you. Say, what will my heart tell me? Your heart will tell you what you want it to tell you. That's what it'll do. You want a bad friend? Find a friend that'll tell you what you want to hear. You want a good friend? Get you a friend that'll tell you the truth. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So may I say, you have to be very careful with your feelings. Now, your conscience was given to you to help you. But let me explain, the two pieces of us that help us in decision-making and our actions, there is our obedience to the Bible and then our conscience. And so you know, obedience to the Scripture should always take preference and become dominant in your life. Don't even let your conscience make decisions that trump scriptural guidelines. But you do have a conscience. God did give it to you to help you. In that story from John chapter 8, some men were about to take rocks and bash a person's head in, and their consciences were strong, healthy, wise, so they laid their rocks down. That's good. Now, had their conscience not been healthy, they might have stoned that person to death. It's very obvious there was a lesson there for us to learn. But so you all know, the Bible 100% of the time is predictable. Your conscience will not be 100% predictable. The Bible 100% is dependable. Your conscience is not that way. There are times when your conscience should have stopped you, but it didn't. So you should have just did what the Bible said. But remember, you do have this thing called a conscience. And as you can see, I believe scriptural principle and scriptural guideline trumps everything in life. Men, anytime your feeling is contrary to Scripture, your feeling is wrong. And the Bible's always right. We need a strong conscience. Our consciences, though, are weak. And because of that, then they will influence sometimes our decision-making and our behavior in a weak way. Now, stay with me. I want to talk to you about this relationship between you and your conscience. Y'all staring at me. Y'all, everybody out there, I'm glad you're listening. I'm really glad of that. But this will help you. I promise you, when there's nobody else around, and I realize God's there all the time, when you're by yourself, I would like the one that you're with to be good for you. You say, who are you talking about? You. I'd like your conscience, who is there when you're all alone, to be healthy enough to bail you out of doing some stupid things. But if your conscience is not that way, you'll mess up. Some of you, your consciences need rebuilt. Some of you, you need to listen to the spiritual part of your conscience. Now, let me teach for a few minutes. First of all, our conscience was affected when man fell in the Garden of Eden. The whole being of man was affected in the fall. Understand that in the beginning, God created our conscience perfect. When man was in that state of perfection in which God created him, man's conscience was 100% dependable. Man's conscience was 100% predictable. Now, if it was 100% dependable, predictable, that meant the conscience would have done exactly what God wanted done when man was perfect in the Garden of Eden. It was there to warn against sin. It was set to lead in God's perfect will. But when man fell, you do understand that his conscience fell with him. That man's been wounded ever since. The conscience was damaged. Now, the conscience was not destroyed during the fall, but it was damaged. So I wish I could say to you, always follow your conscience. But folks, your conscience is not perfect anymore. Why? We are fallen man. I hear this all the time. Follow your heart. Oh, good gravy. That is one of the dumbest things I hear people say. I can't tell you, and boy, if you say that, I don't know you say that, but I'm going to tell you. When people go around saying, follow your heart, I'm thinking that is the most unscriptural, unspiritual statement that you can make about guidance in the Christian life. Because when God says your heart is deceitful, wicked above all things is the terminology God used. I'm thinking, why would I want the most wicked part of me to lead me? Now, your conscience, it's alive. You have it. It's not what it was when it was originally created. And so you all know there's nothing about us that is now what God originally created it to be. Originally, your mind was pure. It's not that way anymore. Originally, your body would live forever. I don't know if you've all noticed, but it's very obvious to me. Mine ain't going to live forever. There are parts of it I think are about half dead now. Everything was affected by the fall, and so was your conscience. So your conscience is not 100% like it once was. It's still there. But it must be doctored like any other part of you. It's got to be kept healthy. You need, when you're alone, for that part of you to talk to you and help you to obey the Scripture and obey God. It did not fall to the point, the conscience did not fall to the point of being unusable, but it's no longer as predictable and perfect and dependable as it once was. So, that's what happened. Now, your conscience can convict you of wrong and sin. That's why we read it in John 8:9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. So, it still works, but it doesn't do the work like it once could have. Okay, so that kind of gives you the history of your conscience. You have it. It'll help you. It's got to be kept healthy. Don't depend on it all the time. You can't trust it all the time. You can always trust the Bible. You can always trust the Word of God. Next. The Bible gives a handful of descriptions about this damaged or fallen conscience. You and I have this little alarm system we call our conscience, and it's supposed to go off, and lights are to flash, and say, beep, 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 beep. You know, watch out, you're going to do something dumb. But because it's damaged, it doesn't always flash like it should. You don't always hear the alarm. The Bible describes the conscience in a handful of ways. If you'll listen, I'm going to read to you. The Bible says that the conscience can become evil. Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now remember, evil, sin is when we primarily hurt ourselves. Evil is when we begin to hurt other people. Our fallen conscience evidently has the potential of getting involved in evil. So that means if your conscience is in bad enough shape, instead of telling you to stay away from evil, you'll be justifying it. So at least we know the Scripture says the conscience has the potential of being evil. Now, the Bible refers to the conscience in these words. It talks about a defiled conscience. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and conscience is defiled. There's a defiled conscience. And really, the word defiled there means continually contaminated. That's what it's talking about. When a flood comes into our area, and you say, well, it didn't get into my house. I need to make you understand something. It doesn't have to get into your house to be very dangerous to you. You know, if it gets into the wells and the water systems and suddenly you've got contamination, that contamination can poison you. Here it talks about a defiled conscience, which is something that is continually being contaminated. Your conscience can be contaminated. So remember that. Then, the Bible, and here's a part of the conscience I think most of us would quickly be familiar with. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'll give you a couple of real quick illustrations, but when it talks about your conscience being seared, remember that's your little alarm. That's that little guy on your shoulder that said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He's not as strong as what he once was because he went through a fall. And you can see he can become bad. Your conscience could be bad for you if it's not maintained and kept strong. But this seared, it's like a callus. You all know when someone gets a callus, it's harder to get to the place where there's feeling. The conscience is like that. It's like a callus. When it talks about being seared, you know, you ever, okay, there's one thing I do pretty good with doing. Just I help my wife around the house here and there. She fixes food. I eat it. It's got to be done. But there's one thing I just do not like to do, and she could tell you this in a flash. I hate ironing clothes. I just hate ironing clothes, and I don't know why. But I know if I get to heaven and they're ironing clothes, I'm going to think that I went to the other place because I really don't like ironing clothes. And that because so many times I'll put a pair of pants out and I'll go to iron them and the iron's too hot and then I sear it and I begin to melt the material. And you know, it actually many times it becomes hard and slick. And God says your conscience, in all actuality, if you repetitively do wrong, you put a callus on your conscience. You make it so it doesn't respond. Seared means it's branded and it's been marked by sin. But it's almost a buildup. And that buildup keeps God from penetrating into your thought processes. So that can happen to the conscience. It gets callous to where it doesn't respond right. So God says your conscience could be evil. God said your conscience can be defiled. He said your conscience can be seared. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12 tells us that our consciences can become weak. Weak. And I think they are weak because of the fall, but we can add to that. 1 Corinthians 8, 12 says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Now, I think probably from what all I can tell and in my study, this weak conscience has something to do with a lack of nutrition. The conscience here, where it speaks of weakness, you know, when you're hungry, you'll say, "I'm weak" or "I'm faint." And it's talking here that your conscience has not been properly fed, and therefore your conscience is weak. It's starved for proper nutrition. Now, you get out of church long enough, and let me tell you something. While you're in church, and while you're hearing preaching, and while you're trying to serve God, your conscience is being strengthened. But then you get away from God, and you get away from the preaching, and you get away from church, and things that you would have been bothered by while you were in church, you stay away from church long enough, it'll stop bothering you. And what's happened, your conscience has weakened. The resistance is down. And so that's what a weak conscience is. Now, so we found out so far that the conscience was given to us by God. It started out perfect. The fall of man has damaged it. Now it's got to be kept up, and it can be, according to these verses, your conscience can almost become your enemy if you're not careful. But I've got good news for you. It is something that God created. So the next point in my outline is this. What is a strong conscience? How does God biblically describe this mechanism that he put within us? How does he describe it when it's strong? When you ought to have that good, solid, productive relationship with that conscience? And let me show you. He uses the term good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Now, we found out that conscience that got a handful of negatives, if it's not properly fed and groomed and trained, that conscience, though, it can be a good conscience. Your conscience could be good. And folks, everybody here, you want your conscience to be good. You want your conscience to be strong. You know, there are people in prison today for some of the vilest and nastiest ways of life, and they're not even bothered by it. What's happened? They have beat their conscience down to where it is non-functioning. It's virtually dead within them. And they have no fear of God, and you don't want that to happen to you. You need your conscience, something God gave you. So you want it to be good. Now, it uses the word pure conscience in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 9 says, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." I would like my conscience to be good. I'd like my conscience to be pure. When we talk about pure, we're talking about, remember, the opposite of pure is the defiled. I don't want a defiled conscience. I want a pure conscience. Let me go on. The Bible also uses the terminology that one could have a purged conscience. Purged, P-U-R-G-E-D. Hebrews 9:14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, that purging, from the application here, it's saying that the conscience can be cleaned up. When we are purged from our sins, it means they're retracted, they're cleaned up, they're washed away. Now it's telling us that someone not only could have what we call their sins purged, but their conscience needs purged. In the summer times when I was a kid, we had a manure spreader, and at my uncle's cattle farm, every once in a while, he would tell us that everything needed to be washed down. And, you know, we'd keep the floors of the barn as clean as we could. We had cement floors, and they milked, and they had bulls. They had, you know, every kind of cow possible on my uncle's farm. I can remember one day when he was very, very insistent. We had taken a power washer, and we were out there just blowing everything, and it was fun for a little while, but after a while I realized it was work. And but I remember him requiring us to clean the manure spreader, and I've never forgotten that. not just because of the misery of doing it, because it was important to him, and he wanted it cleaned. And the you know, it was the basic premise is just like cleaning anything else. You take the pressure, you use the water, and you wash it down. And I remember him saying, "I want it done right." And in my heart, I'm thinking, "What in the world?" But he was the owner thereof, and he thought that needed to be clean, and he wanted it clean, and he insisted that it be clean. Let me tell you all something. Some of you, your conscience, God needs to take a spiritual power washer to it, and it's full. Needs cleaned up. The purging is taking the bad stuff out. But evidently the conscience can be purged or cleansed. Now, you say, how? How do I help my conscience? And everybody here, from the youngest to the oldest, your conscience, every conscience here is at a different level of health. Or a different level of positive contribution to your life. Some, your conscience may be stronger than others. You children, if children look up here at me for a second, children's consciences are usually pretty strong and healthy. They have to learn how to mar their conscience. Teenagers, your consciences can be stronger than adults. The longer you live, the more you're apt to damage your conscience. But some of you young people, you know, you ought to thank God that you grew up in a home where mom and dad told you to tell the truth. And you, hey, if you feel bad about doing wrong without having to be told that you did wrong, that's a very good thing for you, because that means your conscience is acting upon the scripture and biblical influence. That's very healthy. I know some people that wish they would feel bad, but they don't. Now, how do you help your conscience? I'm going to tell you some ways, and I won't belabor it, but I think maybe this is the most important thing. I've explained to you the process that the conscience has been through, and that it can be bad, that it can be good. We've got to keep it up. Now, what can you and I do to contribute to the conscience being rebuilt? It being purged, it being purified, it being fed, it being strengthened. And I'll tell you what we can do. First of all, if you'll have a pure mind, your thought life will help your conscience to be strong. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, let me tell you something. If your mind is not pure, your conscience has been tampered with. If your mind's not pure, your conscience has been tampered with. When you play with impurities in your mind and your conscience will justify a little more. Here's what I mean. I was recently counseling someone, not from our church. I was counseling someone, and a man had gotten into pornography. He said that I checked on his salvation, he was saved. I checked on his desire to serve God, and he really wanted to serve God. He said, Brother Owens, he said, it's something. He said, I looked at it. The more I looked at, the more I justified looking at more. You know what had happened? He let impurity into his mind. His conscience weakened because of the impurity. Now his conscience is justifying his impurity. So if you will purify your mind, your conscience will grow strong again. You say, I don't feel bad about looking at the bad stuff. I'm going to tell you what you're going to need to do. You need to get rid of it because the Bible says so, not because you don't feel bad about it. What's happened? You have weakened your conscience. It doesn't bother you. So you must do what is right because the Bible tells you to do right, not because your heart opposes it at the moment. Okay, so if your mind is not pure, your conscience is not trustworthy, so make sure you purify your thinking and it will strengthen your conscience. Not only that, I found according to 1 Timothy 1, verse number 5, that loving properly will strengthen your conscience. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Here, God is, the word charity here, I think we all know this, charity would be basically the word love. And it tells us if you'll love right, loving the right things, loving the right way, has something to do with a good conscience. Godly love will lead us to be pure. Godly love will strengthen our conscience. You say, what am I supposed to love? You're to love what God loves. What am I to hate? You're to hate what God hates. There's some of you, if you would love what God loves, you would start being under conviction from within yourself because your conscience will regain strength. So, how do I help my conscience? The purity of my thought life will help my conscience. Loving properly will help my conscience. I like this next one. I guess being a fighter for the sake of your conscience, being a warrior, being a soldier. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I think what it's telling us here is, if you want your conscience to be strong, then you need to fight for the sake of a strong conscience. In other words, you ought to take a sermon like this and you ought to say, I am going to fight for the sake of my conscience. I am going to, I don't know if you all have to do this. I have to fight my own mind. I must fight my own emotions. I must bring myself into subjection, into the Word of God. God said, if you'll begin to fight for your conscience, then your conscience will regain some strength. But if you just let your conscience do what it wants, then you're never going to get it strong again. Okay? So, if I'm a soldier for my conscience, I'll help it. If I love right, I'll help it. If I have pure thoughts, I'll help it. Now, next, I think our having a servant's attitude can help our conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse number 16, it says, herein do I always exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Notice, Paul was saying, I was busy serving God and man, and he said because of that, my conscience was strong. He was not trying to get served, so you understand. The basic premise or the basic concept or truth being taught there is pride limits, hurts, it damages your conscience. But being willing to be humble and a servant strengthens your conscience. Most of the time, people that truly are not in it for themselves, but they're really out to help other people, and they're really out to serve God, and they're really out to be a servant, and they're not vain, and they're not full of self-glory, they usually have strong consciences. But pride and arrogance will limit the conscience. It'll restrain it. Let me go on. Honesty will strengthen or rebuild your conscience. Hebrews 13:18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Let me tell you something that'll help your conscience. If you lie, then tell on yourself. Tell somebody you lied. If you steal, return what you stole. You say, well, what did that do? The next time your conscience is going to remember the process, you will strengthen your conscience by being honest. Your conscience will form a team with your obedience to the Scripture, and they unite, and you'll find your conscience strong again. I'm going to hurry. We're almost done. Telling others about Jesus Christ, soul winning, will help your conscience. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And in verse 16, it goes on to say, having a good conscience. Those two verses are connected. 1 Peter 5, verse 15 and 16. And when it talks about having an answer, some people think that means you ought to be ready to answer any doctrinal question that somebody might have for you. Yeah, that's probably true. But what it really refers to is the hope that lieth in you. What's the hope that lieth in you? The hope that lieth in you is the fact that Jesus Christ is a Savior and He lives within you. He is the hope of mankind. So it's saying here, you be ready at the drop of the hat to tell people about Jesus. And God said, your witnessing will cause me to help you to strengthen your conscience. I'll give you a couple more, and we're really close to being done. Properly endure grief. Grief will help you then with your conscience. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." Enduring grief is connected to a man having a strong conscience. What does that mean? I think the simplest thing is to say, when a heartache comes your way, handle it with proper spiritual dignity, turn toward God, not away from God. People that get hit with a burden and they turn away from God are weakening their conscience. People that face a burden and turn to God are strengthening their conscience. Okay, let me give you another one. I'll make you a promise. I'm going to give you two more. And I get very excited about these things. I'm going to give you two more and then we'll be done. You will strengthen your conscience if you suffer properly. You suffer properly. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Suffering wrongfully. Let me explain what that means. What that means is if you've been dealt an injustice, but you can still love God, you can still behave yourself, you got mistreated, you got cheated, you got shortchanged. God said, if you'll handle that the right way, you don't become bitter, hateful, vengeful, angry. God said, if you can suffer wrong that's come your way the right way, your conscience will become strong. It'll be good. It'll be healthy. Last one. If you want your conscience to be rebuilt, you want it to be strengthened, you need to obey. Obedience strengthens one's conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21 says, "For the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Notice it said, get baptized. Baptism is going to help your conscience. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism, here's how we word it. Baptism is the first step of what? Obedience. He said, get baptized, it will help your conscience. That doesn't mean it'll save you. It means obedience strengthens the conscience. And then disobedience weakens the conscience. You say, I would like to get my conscience back. Start obeying. Say, I need my conscience to obey. No, you need the Bible to obey. The conscience is there to aid you, not to guide you. So, if we want our conscience rebuilt, strengthened, what do? Think about pure things, love like we're supposed to, fight for the sake of our conscience, keep a servant's heart, tell the truth, tell others about Jesus, take burdens, turn to Him, not away from Him, suffer injustices with a good attitude and not revenge and not hate, obey the Scripture, and that conscience that was given to you, it doesn't have to be a defiled conscience. It does not have to be an evil conscience. It doesn't have to be seared. It doesn't have to be weak. It could be pure. It could be purged. It could be good. Your relationship with your conscience is very important to you. We all need that little man on our shoulder to say, don't do that. Do the right thing. You need that. I need that. I hope, and I wish everybody in here would go get the CD and study the Bible and study this topic. It's a fantastic topic. Your relationship with your conscience. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I want to welcome you to the Savior. You come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me. I'm not born again. If you'll raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Okay? Then I think, from all indications, everybody here claims to be saved. How's your conscience? You remember back when you did wrong and it bothered you, but now you've calloused your conscience, you've seared your conscience, and now it doesn't bother you anymore. Just some of you young people, first time you said a cuss word, you knew it was wrong and it bothered you, but it doesn't bother you anymore. Some of you look at things you're not supposed to look at. You used to sneak and just be scared to death that you're going to get caught and your conscience was all over you. Now, it doesn't bother you anymore. What things have escalated? What sins have escalated? And as a result of the escalation of the sin, your conscience has been beat down. It's unhealthy. It's weak. It's starving for proper attention. Just think about it. You used to lie. Bothered you. Doesn't anymore. You used to cuss. It bothered you. But it doesn't anymore. You used to miss church and it bothered you. Now you can just miss it all the time. Matter of fact, you look for ways to get out of it. You used to tithe. But you don't anymore. Doesn't bother you anymore. What is it? Keep that conscience healthy. Keep it healthy. Some of you need to rebuild it. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, God has challenged me in regard to my conscience this evening. Would you raise your hand and let God see your hand? We'll have an altar call. If you need a moment at the altar, don't be afraid to come. I guarantee you 100% sure, if you will follow the process that I gave you, do the things that make a conscience strong, your conscience will come back to life. It'll rejuvenate itself. Oh, but be careful. If your conscience needs the cleaning that the manure spreader needed, you might want to give her a bit of an overhaul. Don't follow your feelings. Follow the Scripture. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play at this moment. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Need you come and say, Lord, help me with my conscience. I need to work on this. It's a little weak. What used to bother me doesn't bother me anymore. And what I used to do, it used to get to me, but it doesn't get to me anymore. There are some of you that live day to day in such a way that you used to say, I'd never do that. I'd never behave that way. Now you live like that every day, and I'll promise you, your conscience has been injured. It's been weakened. You need a good relationship with your conscience. A spiritual relationship with your conscience. Ushers, if you have any prayer bulletins, we'll need them in the next moment or two. Remember, your conscience is, it's no more 100% adequate or dependable. It's fallen. It's part of your fallen nature. Some of you, you're like the charismatics. Well, God led me. I had a feeling. I just know. You can only know what for sure is in the Bible. That's your 100% go-to. Never let you down. Never cheat you. But you better watch out. You watch enough television. You watch them television evangelists and you get the feeling. You may have just had too many beans, and that's what's giving you the feeling. Have a seat there. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm going to say it. I didn't get saved till I was 16 years of age. Growing up, I can remember, and children, listen to this very carefully. I can remember the first time I got into my mother's purse uninvited so I could get a penny or a nickel. I could sneak it. It's called stealing. Didn't have my mom's permission. First time I did that, I was terrified of my behavior. I mean, y'all understand the term paranoid? Man, I was a mess over taking that nickel. The second time I got in there, it didn't bother me as much. I remember a good handful of misbehaviors ended getting in that purse. One day it occurred to me. It didn't even bother you to steal from your mom's purse anymore. I don't know why. I think I was watching some cartoon. And they had enough sense, which you won't find this on the cartoons today, they had enough sense to say, if you take something, go tell the truth and give it back before it destroys you. Oh, I thought, I'd have to tell my mom. She'll talk to me and worse. But I remember getting the courage and going to my mom. I probably had a quarter. Went to her and I said, Mom, I took this out of your purse. And you know, suddenly, I felt bad about it again. Because I was willing to tell the truth and get it straightened out. I thank God that when I was a 6 or 7 year old boy, I started guarding my conscience. There's some adults in here. What I just said is such a simple application, but let me tell you something. There's some adults in here, you probably look back and say, I wish I would have guarded mine a whole lot more. You can get so far down the line, you'll do things you never dreamed you would do. Rebuild that conscience. Keep it strong.